We're in Luke's Gospel still, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 11, verse 45 to 52. Remember, Jesus is pronouncing wars upon the Pharisees. So, Luke chapter 11, verse 45 to 52. He's at a meal, and he speaks to the lawyers. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves do not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something that he might say." God bless his word to us as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word in our lives, which instructs and corrects and rebukes and literally transforms us so that we can honour you and grow and mature. It's the means of our salvation, the means of our growth, the means of our sanctification, the means of our everything in this life. We thank you, Lord, that we can consider it this morning as we do so. Let us honour you by applying the truths of your word into our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. Through that same power, I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So you just heard in that passage there, Jesus really tears into the religious leaders of his day. It's almost as bad as the passage that we read in Matthew 23, where he really tears them off a strip, to say the very least. And the last line of that passage is particularly compelling, particularly shocking. Jesus says to these religious leaders, "Those who were entering, you hindered." What did he mean by that? Well, the people who were on a path in the direction of divine truth, salvation, the kingdom of God, were being hindered from that true path by the religious leaders of their day. So there were people who were headed in the right direction, accepting the truth about God, about Jesus, but the religious leaders were hindering them from accepting that truth. Could anything worse be said about a religious leader? That's absolutely shocking when you think about what Jesus is saying there. He's saying to the religious leaders, "You are not going to heaven, and you are hindering other people from going to heaven." The religious leaders, he said that to. These are the ones who are leading, allegedly, the people spiritually. These are the ones who are meant to teach the people God's word. These are the ones stood at the front of the religious services leading the people in worship to God. However, tragically, in the name of religion, in the name of the Old Testament, in the name of God, as they allegedly claimed, these hypocritical false teachers were preventing people from getting on the true path, accepting the true message of salvation. That is as bad as it gets, because it's the ultimate betrayal of the people by a religious leader. I mean, every normal, reasonable person understands how important it is to be told the truth. Just from a viewpoint of common life, the routine of everyday circumstances, we want people to tell us the truth. You know, you count on people telling you the truth about your job or a house that you want to buy, or a loan you're going to get, insurance policy, or car you're going to purchase. We depend upon people to tell us the truth. We understand that life will disintegrate, it will unravel, it can become chaotic if we don't know the truth about these things that make up our lives. We expect lawyers to be honest, accountants to be honest, business associates to be honest, people who manage retirement to be honest, but parents, obviously, parents want children to be honest. Life requires that. But I want you to understand something very important indeed. You could live in a world of liars where literally nobody ever told you the truth about all these things. You could live amidst deceivers all your life, but you would still be fine for the most important aspect of your life and for all eternity if one single person was telling you the truth. And that one person would be your pastor, the preacher, the religious teacher. You could be told lies by everyone else in the world, but you'd still be okay for all eternity if that one person told you the truth, if you got the truth about the world to come. On the other hand, you could live in a world amidst people who tell you the truth about everything, never deceive you. You could live amongst a world of people who are honest and forthright and give you the truth all the time. But you could still be damned to hell for all eternity by just one liar in your life. And that, again, would be your pastor, your spiritual leader. It is infinitely, in other words, infinitely more important to be told the truth about salvation, about the way to get to heaven, than anything else. Everything else is irrelevant in comparison. Therefore, the realm in which the truth matters most is a spiritual realm. And that's why Satan puts so much effort into creating false spiritual leaders and false religions. That's why he puts so much effort into getting false Christians in the church. As he says, there are many people in the church who are not genuine. He calls them tares, and the real ones he calls wheat. And particularly false Christians in positions of responsibility. With the greatest damage done by false Christians preaching false teaching in positions of leadership in churches, Satan concentrates most of his effort in the world in doing just that, because he knows that's where the real damage is going to be caused. He can cause all sorts of damage by Iran being invaded and by Kuwait and all the other things that happen in the world. He can cause all sorts of terrible things going on, and tragedies and pain and anguish. But the greatest damage he can cause is by causing people to get the wrong message about how to have a relationship with God in positions of leadership in the church. As I say, you know, if your doctor lies to you, or the laboratory tests are wrong, you could be affected physically, obviously. Or if your accountant lies to you and your money manager, it could really affect you economically. Or if your husband or your wife lies or your children lie, you're affected socially. There are many things that can go wrong in this life, but if whoever you trust to tell you the truth about the life to come, if they're lying to you, you are damned for all eternity. Even if they don't know that they're lying, even if they think they're giving you the truth about God, that's irrelevant. And as I say, Satan knows this very, very well, and he puts a lot of effort, a huge amount of his effort, into creating false teachers. And this is why the world is full of religious liars. And half the time, they don't even know they're lying. Always has been, always will be, and it certainly is now. A very sophisticated system of false religion, false teaching, all under the direction of Satan. Very sophisticated systems, again, under his direction. Because he is the archenemy of God, as are all his demons, and they work this system across the earth, and they have done since the fall of mankind, when the first said to Eve, or Satan himself said it, "Can you really trust what God said? Did God really say that? What about what everyone else says?" This is why false teachers are always around, and they always have been. Actually, their platform today is dangerous to the extreme. Far more dangerous than it was in Jesus' day because of media and technology. I mean, in Jesus' day, a false teacher only had influence over those who had the opportunity to literally be there when he said whatever he said. If you weren't there, you didn't hear it. Yes, it could be spread by those who did hear it, but you had to be there to hear it. Today, We live in a time when false teaching proliferates throughout the globe, and false teachers can use the internet and TV and radio and all sorts of different media to reach people they've never even met and probably never will meet. It's far more dangerous today than it ever has been. And as a result, discernment disappears and false teachers damn people to hell. Literally, this is the words of Jesus. They shut the door for heaven, as they did in Jesus' day, for anyone who accepts their falsehood, hindering people from salvation because of the false teaching. And be warned, you don't have to be a pastor or a church leader to cause people to be misled in this way. Anyone with any influence whatsoever in any church who doesn't accept all the truth of God's word and makes it worse by telling people what they falsely believe is just as guilty of leading people astray as the man at the front. You don't have to stand at the front of the congregation to spread falsehood. For example, any individual can cause others to distrust this or that verse of God's word by firstly doubting it themselves and then going around to individuals and putting the same doubt of any part of God's word into their minds, causing people to distrust something that God has said. That is the path to hell, literally. That's what Jesus says. Distrusting any part of God's word, Jesus says, not me, Jesus, is the path to hell. I can't think of a more frightening judgment than the judgment of God that falls upon people who do that. They're literally causing people to get on the wrong path. As I said before, every word of the Bible is equally important. It's all spoken by God. It's all vitally important. That's why I'm always continually being concerned when people pick and choose which bit of the Bible they decide to accept when they come across that particular verse that society doesn't accept. They follow society or they follow the world rather than what God says. I'll say it again. When God says something in his word, the Bible, that's the end of the argument. And I don't care who disagrees. They're not disagreeing with me. They're disagreeing with God. God. Whatever he says, that's it. All of the Bible is God's truth, regardless of whether a person believes it or understands it or likes it. And whatever society says is irrelevant. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy it." He's talking about the Bible in the Old Testament, "but to fulfill it. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass," in other words, until there's no more planet, until there's nothing left, "not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away from my word until all be fulfilled." You can't even change the dots. Or the tittle was a little Hebrew mark above a letter. You can't even change that, let alone take out a whole verse and say, "well, I don't agree with that verse." You can't even agree with the dots. You can't even disagree with the dots. You can't even mess with them. But that's exactly what false teachers do. They doubt God's word and therefore they cause others to doubt it. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's how Satan started in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And that's what false teachers do today. And that's what the Pharisees of Jesus' day were doing. And that's why he really tears into them in this passage and many other passages in the New Testament. They'd been doing it for a long time, shutting the door of heaven to people, hindering people. And it goes on today. Even so-called Christians who want to tolerate false teaching in the name of love and in the name of acceptance and in the name of kindness and in the name of preserving peace, fitting in with society, fitting in with the world, because the world is saying something different. We must fit in with them. No, you don't fit in with the world. You fit in with God. Such false teachers are the most dangerous people on the planet. Far, far more dangerous than a physical person who's going to physically cause terror. These are the most dangerous. And their lies matter more than anyone because they damn people's souls to hell. So when Jesus began his ministry, he obviously mainly was preaching the truth, but he was also alongside that, assaulting those who spoke falsehood, who were hindering those who were entering. So what you see in the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of immense and escalating conflict. There are some people in some churches who would like you to think that the life of Jesus was a life of just kind deeds and miracles and gentle teaching. He was surrounded by women and children. It was all warm and fuzzy. It's very, very clear from the Gospels, nothing could be further from the truth. From the time Jesus started his ministry, it was a time of immense conflict, escalating conflict. The people hated him. Why do you think they crucified him? And that was despite the fact that he was healing them, giving them free food, putting on an amazing display of miracles. They were being entertained. They loved that. But they hated what he said. And also, primarily because he was condemning the religious leaders of his day as hypocrites and liars. And as a result, the religious leaders, their hatred grew to a fever pitch, where finally, against all reason, against all the evidence that they had in front of them, they manipulated the Romans to crucify their own Messiah. They literally killed their own Messiah. And the reaction of the religious leaders against Jesus, it wasn't simply the result of some hot-headed reaction at the end of his life. This was mounting and growing all the time. Right way back, we remember in Luke chapter 4, he preaches a sermon in his own synagogue in Nazareth. Remember, it's his hometown. Everyone knew him. All his friends, all his family were there. And he preached. And they hated the message so much, they literally tried to kill him. And imagine that. They hated the message so much, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill God because they didn't like what he said. And that was his own people, his hometown, because he attacked the false religious system. And it wasn't just the religious leaders, the entire congregation tried to kill him. Jesus always did that. He always caused a great deal of resentment and hostility right from the very beginning. They only put up with him because he was healing them and raising dead people and giving them free food. So that's why it lasted so long. If he hadn't been doing any of that, they would have killed him right from the very beginning. They only put up with him because of what he was doing. They hated what he said. They hated what he preached. They hated what he taught. Because false teachers hate the truth. They resent and hate anyone who preaches the truth. If you stand up and you tell people all that the Bible says, you're going to upset people. You're going to upset people in the church, never mind outside the church. It just upsets people because people don't like the truth. It contradicts their falsehood. It makes them look bad. But that's the point. The only reason you can become a Christian is because you realize you're bad. That's the point. You need to say, yes, I am bad. I am sinful. Forgive me. I repent. That's the first step in being a Christian. It's saying, I'm sinful. I'm far from God. Everything he says is right. Everything I say, it's not right. Forgive me, God. But people do not like to be told that they're wrong. But Jesus continually exposed the false teaching and the lies. And anyone who wants to follow him is in that same realm. They have to also stand up for the truth. So as I say, when you look at the life of Jesus, you see this constant escalating conflict. We've been seeing it all the way through. We saw the incident in Luke chapter 11, verse 45 to 52 here. It's not surprising that the conflict reaches this level because the truth, really, had never been unearthed in a more pure form. I mean, the people had always had God's word in the Old Testament. The law of Moses was given to the people. That's the truth. But here, it's in Jesus. Truth was no more clearer than those few years when Jesus was preaching and teaching the truth. He was the truth incarnate. He was literally right there before them. The living personification of the law of God in perfect manifestation. The perfection of truth. And that's why he was in such conflict with the people. And particularly the religious leaders. You know, John wrote in his first epistle at the very end, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. You know, you would say, well, that's obvious today. Just watch the news when you go home. See the evil. But actually, that's not the real problem in the world. What's happening in Iran and all the other places it happens. The real problem is what's happening in the churches. That's the real problem. John was saying the world has gone to sleep in the arms of Satan. That's what he's saying, in the lap of the evil one. In what sense? Well, in the sense that they found their comfort, they found their peace in his deceptions and false teaching. The majority of the people in this world have found their comfort in Satan's lies. That was true in Israel in Jesus' day, as it is today. The people of Israel, they recognized and accepted the Pharisees and the scribes as their spiritual leaders, the ones at the front, teaching them, leading them, leading them in worship, and they blindly followed them. But they were following blind guides, as Jesus says. And these people were following false spiritual leaders who were teaching them lies and falsehood. And the leaders didn't even know they were doing it. It says here in verse 52, you don't enter yourselves. What Jesus is saying there is, you religious leaders are going to hell. You're not going to heaven. You do not enter yourselves. That would be bad enough. But then he goes on to say, you're hindering others from entering as well. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they couldn't lead anyone to heaven. They couldn't lead anyone to the kingdom. They weren't there themselves. They couldn't tell somebody how to get into the kingdom. They didn't know how to get in themselves. They couldn't show anyone the path of life. They were dead spiritually themselves. They couldn't give anyone spiritual sight because they were spiritually blind. Jesus says, you think you are spiritual leaders. You're the blind leading the blind. And then everyone falls in the ditch. They were proud. They were self-righteous. They were horribly deceived. And whenever Jesus did speak the truth, they rejected it and they put a spin on it. They said, as we've seen in previous weeks, Luke 11 verse 15, for example, he does it by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub, popular name for Satan. He's not a real leader. You can't trust what he says. It's all the devil. So the Pharisees, the scribes and the Sadducees, their verdict on Jesus, God incarnate, he's doing it by the power of Satan. They called God Satan. The ultimate blasphemy. Yes, they were very religious, extremely religious. They talked about God all the time. They talked about the commandments, and yet they were the worst, the most extreme blasphemers who've ever lived. They did not accept God's word, they taught falsehood, and they even called God Satan. It says in verse 29, and the crowds were increasing, and Jesus said, this generation is a wicked generation. And as I said before, that's a real sweeping statement. He's saying, the lot of you, the entire generation, is a wicked generation. Yes, there were people who were saved amongst them, but as a whole, the generation, Jesus said, it's wicked. That generation, most people would have classified as very, very religious, very, very moral, fanatically religious. Jesus says, no, they are wicked. And it's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Nineveh and for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you. Remember, they are non-Jewish, Gentile people who didn't follow God, had nothing to do with God. And God is saying to them, it's going to be more tolerable in hell for them than it's going to be for you, religious Jews who've heard God, who've had your descendants part of God's people, and you've been listening to God, and you've been going to the synagogue every Sunday, and you've been going to say your prayers. You're going to be worse off in hell than these Gentiles. So Jesus continually confronts these false teachers. And we see that confrontation in this passage. Just remember, all false religious leaders are hypocrites, Jesus says. All false religion is hypocrisy, phony, fake, fraud, and they don't even know it themselves. They are the liars and deceivers of the worst kind, the ultimate terrorists in this world and in Jesus' world at the time. They claim to know God, they don't. They claim to know the truth, they don't. They claim to know salvation, they don't. They claim to know the way to heaven, they don't. They haven't a clue. It's a charade. They know nothing. And they actually believe their own false teaching. They believe their own lies. They have been fooled by Satan into accepting his false teaching and lies. And it's happening still today in churches. Very sophisticated, highly developed, very complex. Because despite Satan's evil, he is brilliant. And he knows far more than any human who's ever existed. Yes, he's evil and the greatest of lies, but he's also a fallen angel. And he has all the genius and the knowledge of a fallen angel, although in current form. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Now, in this passage, we see Jesus stepping right into the den, as it were, of the false leaders. He's gone, remember, we saw in verse 37, to a meal with a Pharisee, and there are other Pharisees there. And, you know, it's quite shocking. It's not funny, but it's almost funny that he goes, he's invited to a meal, and it's a very high-profile meal. It's the religious leaders, they are the top of society, and he's invited to this meal. And so what does he do at the meal? He deliberately doesn't do what he's supposed to do as far as they're concerned. He doesn't wash his hands in a ceremonial way, and then he immediately starts to tear into them and say, "Woe to you, you're cursed, you're hypocrites, you're liars, you're blasphemers." It's not the sort of thing you normally do when you get invited to lunch. But that's exactly what he does. "Woe to you Pharisees," plural, so there's other Pharisees there. He unmasks their hypocritical religion. He unmasks their false teaching. He's not nice at all. He's not polite at all. He's not politically correct at all. But it's so serious. And he says, "You're full of robbery, plunder and wickedness. You're wretched on the inside. You've only cleaned the outside. You're trying to look really nice and moral. But inside, you're disgusting. It's all superficial." And as I said last time, if you look at a religious system like this, you see a multiplication of the symbolic and the ceremony and the ritual, because that's all they have. They're not real. All they've got is the ritual and the ceremony. So that's what they focus on, as we saw last week. The simplistic, the secondary, they want to wear the fancy robes, they want to have the nice titles like calling themselves Father. And Jesus says, don't do it. Matthew 23, verse 9, do not call yourself Father. Do not wear these religious ridiculous robes. Don't do it. It's there in black and white. And yet, even today, they still do exactly the same thing because they are totally and completely spiritually blind, like the Pharisees were. It didn't matter what Jesus said. It didn't matter at all. He told them, stop calling yourself Father. Stop wearing these robes. It made no difference to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. It was irrelevant. They didn't believe him. Their hearts, verse 39, were filled with robbery and wickedness. Clean on the outside, they looked really nice, and they were very moral, but they were disgusting on the inside, he said. Full of pride, verse 44, polluting and defiling the people who get near them. That was his message at lunch. You know, imagine you go to lunch and you really tear into the people. That's what he did. Now, after he said all this, obviously, the air must have been so thick you could have cut it with a knife. They were absolutely incensed. How dare you talk to us like that? We've invited you to this meal. How dare you? We are also the religious leaders. You can't talk to us like that. We've got the respectful titles. We expect to be treated in a manner that is elevated. Great respect, reverence. You don't talk to us like that. They were stunned. They were shocked. And then one of the scribes responds, because he said, "You Pharisees," remember the scribes were the sort of the lawyers of the Pharisees. Same people, really. And so the scribe says, he's called a lawyer, but it's the same thing. "Rabbi, when you say this, you insult us too." And you think, yeah, obviously. But it's almost like they were so incensed, they're thinking, how could you do this? How dare you do this to us? We are the pillars of society. And when you say that to the Pharisees, you're saying it to us as well. How dare you? They just can't believe it. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, they're all in this same group. How dare you say that to us? They're incredulous. You know what you've just done? You've insulted us as well. We've invited you to this meal and all you're doing is tearing us apart. They couldn't believe it. That anyone would question their scholarship, that anyone would question them. They were skilled, they thought, in the law and tradition and all the rituals and all the routines and the ceremonies. And Jesus says, it's all irrelevant. Your hearts are wrong. Their false religion had nothing to do with true holiness, nothing to do with true righteousness. They just concocted a complex set of behaviours that left no room for choosing anything. What they basically did, they listed, as I've seen in the past, they made up their own rules, all their own laws. It's like these, you know, so complex, a bit like a lawyer today. You know, if you go to a lawyer today and they write you anything, it's so complicated, you need another lawyer just to help you understand it. That's what they were like. Nobody could understand the system. You needed the scribes to even help the Pharisees understand it. And that's why in Matthew 23, you've got that long, extended diatribe of Jesus against the Pharisees. And he says, they've seated themselves in Moses' seat. And what he meant by that, they've pushed Moses out. Now, that was a real insult because they loved Moses. They thought Moses was the greatest. So he says, you've put yourself in Moses' place. In other words, you've put yourself in God's place. You've got rid of the law of Moses, and you've put your own laws in response to that. You know, you got rid of the Bible, in other words, and you put your own teaching in replace of it. And the reason they did that is they knew in their hearts they couldn't really follow the Bible. They couldn't really do what God said. So they made up a load of rubbish that they could do. That's exactly what they did. And Jesus says, that's what you do. They did exactly what Jesus says, do not do. On the very last page of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, they add to the Bible, they take away from the Bible. They take up this verse and they add something else in its place. And they take up that verse because they don't like that verse. Jesus, on the very last page of the Bible, says, do not do that. Don't do it. But that's exactly what they did. They knew in their hearts they could never really follow God's law. They came up short. Even they realized that. So they moved God's laws out and they replaced them with their own bizarre, twisted, perverted interpretations and laws and rules. They just invented a lot of ridiculous rules that they could play, they could do, they could manage to keep in place of the Bible. They invented a religion that they thought they could keep because it was all external. You've got to do the ceremonies and wear the right gear and all the rest of it. They're literally, Jesus has put themselves in Moses' seat. And they're a picture of all false religious leaders who misinterpret the Bible for their own ends, misinterpret what God teaches, pervert the Bible to create a damning religious system. They have the theologians and the interpreters and all the rest of it. And it's all wicked. And there might just be a person in the congregation today who does the same. It's the same thing. They do not accept all that God says. They'll accept a lot of what he says, but not all of it. That was the problem. And then they go around spreading their false teaching on an individual purpose, individual basis. They'll argue that this or that verse doesn't fit because, you know, we live in a modern world. It's not politically correct anymore to say that. You can't do this, you can't do that. Look at the world outside. They don't do it. Why should we? They complain about anyone else who teaches the truth of God's word and does accept it. But in doing so, they're condemning themselves. That's why Jesus says, woe to you, woe to you. And that's why we get that statement in verse 52. You're hindering others from entering. You won't get in there yourself, heaven, and you're hindering others. He doesn't mince his words. He's very direct. He's very harsh. A bit like in Matthew 23, verse 13, he says, woe to you. I mean, it's like cursing them. Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut off the kingdom of God to people. You don't enter yourself and you don't allow others to enter in. You keep people out. Verse 15, you travel around on sea and land and make a convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice a son of much of hell as you are yourself. I mean, imagine being invited to a meal and it's the most elevated people in society, and you say, you're going to hell, and when you get a person who listens to you, you're making them more of a son of hell than you are yourself. Everywhere you go. You know, and if all of this, what I'm saying here, sounds different than what you normally hear in churches, that just shows you how far away people have moved from the Bible. That's what's going on in the world. It's really shocking. But the world is full of these religious people who are literally leading people to hell. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, accepting what he says, accepting him as Lord. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess him as Lord, as King, you do what he says, all of it. Everything else damns people. There's no salvation in any other name. So Jesus says the very worst thing you could say to a religious leader, you prevent people from God and his kingdom. It's shocking in the extreme, and it's still going on today. And not only in many false religions, but also tragically in the name of Christianity. It's happening in churches. John 7 verse 37 really sums up how the Pharisees and scribes saw themselves. There's a lot of discussion going on. And Jesus in verse 37 says, if a man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Bible says, from his innermost will flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 41, some of the people think, maybe, is he the Messiah then? And then verse 43, it says, but there was a division of the people. So some of them are thinking, maybe he is the Messiah. But then verse 44, some of them said no, and they wanted to seize him and kill him. Jesus was so confrontative, so absolute, that when he attacked and exposed the false teachers, they wanted to seize him. And they couldn't. It says in verse 45, officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said, arrest him, get him, we're going to kill him. So they go out and they can't. And they said, why didn't you get him? Why haven't you brought him here? Why haven't you killed him? And they said, well, we've never heard anyone speak like this. This man, he's different. I mean, we don't like what he's saying, but we've never heard anyone speak like this. And remember, he's doing miracles. He's raising dead people. But then verse 47 tells you what the Pharisees are really like. The Pharisees then said, have you been led astray? Not one of us have listened to what he says. In other words, you common people, you're all stupid if you listen to Jesus. We're the religious leaders. We're the ones at the front. We're the ones in the fancy robes. We're the ones with the nice titles like Father. You are all thick. You're stupid. We wouldn't listen to him. Why are you listening to him? He's wrong. We're right. We're the ones in position. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. Don't listen to him. Don't be a stupid person. We are the religious leaders. Listen to us. They were so protective of their system. And the people, eventually, the majority, did listen to them. There were so many people who were led blindly to hell by these religious leaders. And the same is true today. How easy would it be for a person in South Wales to wake up one morning on a Sunday and say, I want to go to a religious service where I'm going to hear the truth about God? How many places would they have to go before they heard it? How many churches would they have to go before they heard actually what Jesus says? The kingdom of God is walled up by false teachers. And Jesus says the reason that these false teachers close the kingdom is threefold. I'm going to tell you the points for this week, and then after Easter, we'll go into these in a bit more detail. But just to end, Jesus gives really three points why false religion is wrong, and why false religion leads people away. And the first, he says in verse 46, false religion lacks spiritual power. He says, you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, you can't even touch the burden yourself. False religion lacks the spiritual power. It's false. The second problem is in verse 47, false religion lacks spiritual life. Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets. In other words, you decorate the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed as if you're somehow better than your fathers. They killed them and you're decorating their tombs saying, you know, we wouldn't have done that. And Jesus said, yeah, you would. You're killing me, the ultimate prophet. And the third problem is false religion lacks spiritual truth. Verse 52, woe to you, you've taken away the key of knowledge. So they have no power spiritually, they have no life spiritually, they have no truth spiritually. No truth, no life, no power. And as I say, after Easter, we'll look at those three points in more detail because it's very, very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. But for now, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word in our lives. And we thank you that we are people who hear the truth, because we hear your word. We know that's only possible because of the Holy Spirit within us. We have that discernment not because of our own abilities, but because the Holy Spirit gives us that discernment. Help us always to follow the truth, to accept the truth. No matter what you say, you're God. There's no argument from us. It's not about what we think, say, or do. It's all about you. It's about your word, your God. And we thank you that you are. Amen.